Amen. Wasn't that good? Are y'all excited to be here? There you go. Well, hey, my name is Aaron Gregory. Thank you, Willie. And I'm one of the pastors here at Paul Ann. I'm really excited that you made it out today. And with the weather, I just want to say Merry Christmas. Yeah. Because we're here. You know, cold weather is here. I know some of you, whenever the weather dropped under 50, you just like were itching to pull the Christmas tree out and get the lights all ready to go. But I'm glad that you made it out in the cold weather. So we're in a series called Rooted, and we started this a few weeks back. And basically, the Rooted series was all about not only seeing what it means to give our life to Jesus, but how to be rooted in Jesus, how to have our faith be rooted, established, and growing, to grow beyond the point where you give your life to Christ, so that when storms come your way, your faith is rooted. So today, we're answering a question in this series that is, how does God view money? And I know what you're thinking. You're like, of course I came on the money day. And if you're invited to come here, you're like, bro, did you know that this was a money day? Because this is a weird topic to bring me to church today. But it's a really important message that I hope that you take something from. So before we tackle the question, I want to dive into a story that gives us some traction for where we're going. In 2010, there was a New Mexico art and antique dealer named Forrest Finn. Forrest was a really wealthy guy, and he got all of his wealth together and all the things that he had, and he got a 42-pound chest and filled it up with rare artifacts, precious diamonds, gold, jewels, rubies. He filled up this 42-pound chest. He took it out into the Rocky Mountain forest, dug a hole, buried it, and then wrote an autobiography. And in the autobiography, he put this like poem that's called The Thrill of the Chase. It's a 24-line poem. And he put clues to get to the treasure in that poem. So he basically said, hey, there's buried treasure in Rocky Mountain Forest. If you figure out these clues, that treasure is yours. So it was estimated to be about $2 to $3 million. A lot of people were really excited about it. And over the past decade, 350,000 people have gone out to try to find this treasure, right? 350,000 people have risked everything to find it, to the point that 5 people actually lost their lives in pursuit of this treasure. And then finally, June 6th, 2020, in the middle of COVID, somebody goes out into the Rocky Mountain Forest, found the treasure, and is living their best life now. They wanted to remain anonymous, and that makes sense. But what's interesting about this story, not only does it like awake the inner Goonie in us, like we just love buried treasure stories, but what's interesting about it is I think a lot of us, when we hear a story about buried treasure like this, we get really excited because it awakes this like imagination, this dream, this aspiration that if we found buried treasure, we think that our lives would be changed forever and we would be fully satisfied. That's the belief in us, that we think if we found treasure, hit the jackpot, win the lottery, all of our problems would go away and we would be satisfied. Which leads us to where we're first going to take off with this question. We're going to look at 3 lies that culture tells us about money. So if you're a note taker, we have 3 lies that culture tells us about money. This buried treasure story leads us to the first lie that culture tells us about money, and that's this, that if we had blank, then we would be satisfied. If we had blank, then we would be satisfied. Right? Culture tells us that if we made a little bit more money, then we'd be satisfied. If we had $100 more, $1,000 more, $10,000 more, if we hit that promotion, if we got that new car, that new house, we went on that dream vacation, if we did these things, if we had these things, we'd be fully satisfied. It's this discontentment with our life and our dissatisfaction with how things are going that's fueling this belief that we just need a little bit more, right? It's a moving line. And culture teaches us that money promises satisfaction, security, and significance. But here's the truth, though. Jesus is the only one that can fully satisfy. Jesus is the one that can give us security. Jesus is the one that can give us significance. We're going to talk about that today. So that's the first lie that culture tells us about money. The second lie that culture tells us about money is this. I am not rich, meaning you believe that you are not rich. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Aaron, you haven't seen my bank account, bro. Like, I am not rich. Like, I don't have any money. I don't know what you're talking about. But I wanted to give us some perspective on this idea of rich, because if you make $39,000 a year in household income, That's not just what you make, but everybody in your house, $39,000 a year or more. You're in the top 1% of earners in the world. Isn't that wild? You're in the top 1%. Good for you. 3 billion people in the world live on less than $2 a day. And for some of you, you spent $5 on a latte this morning, right? Isn't that wild? And you can actually tell that you're rich by the things that frustrate you, right? So if your Amazon Prime delivery takes longer than 2 days to get to your house, bro, you know you're trying to find Jeff Bezos' personal address, his personal phone number. Like, you are trying to find a way to track down that package because you're just, like, really frustrated, right? Or this kind of hits too close to home, but if you're in a fantasy football league and you draft your number one running back, he tears his ACL on the first day, and your whole season is done, and you're just angry about fantasy football, you know that you're rich, right? Or if you're in the Chick-fil-A line, and the Chick-fil-A drive-thru line is taking way too long to get your food, which is wild because it's the Lord's chicken, and you probably should just sit in line anyway, then you're getting frustrated, right? Like, you're, like, being nice to these angelic people who are working the drive-thru, who love the Lord, apparently, and you're just mad about it. And if you run out of things on your favorite streaming platform to binge watch, you're frustrated, right? And we're frustrated because we're rich. Like, these problems aren't really that big of a deal. We call them first world problems because they're not that big of a deal. So that's the second lie that culture teaches us about money, is that we are not rich because we, in fact, are very rich. And the third lie is this: money problems aren't a big deal. And money problems, on the contrary, are a really big deal. So 70% of all marriage discussions and fights center around finances. That's 2/3 of everything you talk about or you fight about is about money. Isn't that crazy? Money is actually the second leading cause of divorce in the U.S. It used to be number one, but then our generation put infidelity as number one, and now money is number two. But money is holding fast at number two because it's such a big deal in the lives of our marriages. And then 78% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. Isn't that crazy? That means for the majority of us, we're worried about where our money's going to come from, or how we're going to pay our bills, or how we're going to get groceries, or how we're going to take our kids out to do the thing they need to do, or cover the uniform costs and the cost of traveling for sports. And then 40% of Americans can't cover a $500 emergency expense in cash. So that means if something happens in your life and it costs $500 or more, 40% of Americans don't have the money in their account to cover it. That's a big deal, right? Like, those are problems that impact our everyday life. And so because of this yearning for satisfaction, because of the major impact that finances play in our everyday life, and because we're rich, that's why this topic is so important today. And thankfully, God's word has a lot to say about money. And so I wanted to put a couple of statistics about money in the Bible and talk about, like, what this looks like a little bit. So nearly 2,300 of 23,000 verses address money and possessions in Scripture. That's about 10% of all of the Bible talks about money and possessions. Isn't that crazy? 16 of 38 parables. So a parable is a story that Jesus would tell in the New Testament that has a spiritual point. So 16 of 38 stories that Jesus told were about money and possessions. That's about 40%. That's wild. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell combined. Isn't that wild? Right? There's actually 4 times more scripture about money than prayer, and there's 4 times more scripture about money than faith. And the reason why that is because God knows that's such a big deal in our life. Not to him necessarily, he's not worried about your money, but he knows that you're worried about your money. So he spent a lot of his word talking about money and possession. So today, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in 2 anchor passages, 2 passages we're going to spend a lot of time in, and then we have a different scripture references throughout. So we're in Matthew 28 and 1 Timothy 6. Matthew 28 and 1 Timothy 6, those are the 2 passages we're going to spend a lot of time in. And along the way, I'm just going to be really upfront. The goal is, for Matthew 28, we're going to see 3 biblical truths about how God views money, and then we're going to have some practical application about how we should manage the money that God has given us. So Matthew 25, verse 14 is where we're going to be. This is Jesus. He's sharing a parable about money, which is interesting. And he starts out with this. He says, "Again, it will be like a master who's going away on a long journey, who calls together his servants and entrusted his wealth to them." So right off the bat, I want to give you biblical truth we see from this verse, and we're going to see flesh out a little bit. This biblical truth about how God views money is this. God is our provider. God is our provider. So the master in this story, if we track through the rest of the story, the master in this story is a picture of God, and the servants are a picture of us. So all that the servants had been given was given to them by God. They didn't earn it or deserve it. The master gave it to the servants. And the same thing is true for us. All that we have comes from God. God has graciously and generously given us all that we have. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, bro, I worked for everything I have, right? I wasn't given a handout. I built my business from nothing, or all the things that I have, it was by the sweat of my brow, you know, like I did it. But that's not entirely true though, right? The breath that you have in your lungs is from God. The talents and intellect you have is from God. Your work ethic is from God. Your entrepreneurial spirit is from God. The family you were given, the health that you have, the business you have, the experiences you went through, the legs up in life, the shielding from financial collapse that you had, the loans that you qualified for, the employers you had, employees you had, supervisors you had, all of this was given to you by God. You didn't accomplish what you accomplished or were given what you were given on your own. It's a gift of grace from God. God is our provider. And oftentimes, our highest stress comes when we forget this truth about money. We forget that God will take care of us. Matthew 6 says this. I love this passage of scripture. It says, "Do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than these birds? Can any of you by worrying," this is for all the people who are full of anxiety out there like me, "can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, that's here one day and gone the next, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry about what you eat or drink or wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Right? God will take care of you. God is our provider. He's given you everything you have. And for the things that you don't have, trust him. He will provide for you. So that's number one. Number two, we pick back up in the story, Matthew 25, verse 15. It says this. "The master gave to the one servant 5 bags of gold, to another servant he gave 2 bags, and another one he gave 1. Each," and this is so important, if you highlight or underline in your Bible, I would highlight and underline this phrase. "He gave those things each according to his ability. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man with 1 received the 1 bag, went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." So this leads us to our second biblical takeaway, this second truth we see from this story, and it's this. This is really important. Comparison, we have it on the screen maybe. Comparison is a killer. Comparison is a killer. Comparison is a killer. And I say that because it would have been really easy for these 3 servants to compare the amount of money that they were each given, right? For 5-bag Freddy, right? I'm sure he was living his best life. He was like, "Master loves me the most. Obviously, I'm the best because I was given 5, and these other slackers were given less." And so he probably was thinking, "I'm all high and mighty." And then you have 2-bag Timmy over here. He's looking down and looking up, thinking, "Well, at least I'm better than this guy, but why was I not good enough to get 5 bags, right?" He's comparing there probably. And then you have 1-bag Wayne over here who's super frustrated because he got 1 bag, right? But that wasn't their job to compare the amount of money they were given. Their job, this is so important, their job is the same as our job. It's not to compare the amount they were given, but to be faithful with what they were given. So I'm going to say that again because I hope you got that. Their job was the same as our job. Our job was not to compare what we were given, how much we were given, but to be faithful with what we were given. Right? For them, they went out and set out to work. And they were faithful where they were faithful, and then we're going to see about the guy who wasn't. But your job isn't to compare to those around you. I say that to you, but I also know that speaks to me, because a couple years back, I had this vehicle that was getting older, and it was getting beat up and older in mileage and years and all that kind of stuff. So I needed a little bit more of a reliable vehicle. So I went to go trade it in, and I got this newer vehicle, and I'm on the lot, and I'm really excited about it, and I got this vehicle, and but immediately when I drove away from the lot, you have buyer's remorse, right? So immediately I started to feel weird about this purchase I just made. I drove around the corner, and of course, the way life does, right? I pull up to the stoplight, and right up next to me pulls up this 2028 F45,000 Patriot Eagle Freedom Edition, right? Like, this jacked up, souped up, loud bumping, super clean, just went to the car wash, nice truck, right? And so I'm just like, immediately, all the gratefulness I had for God making a way for us to even be able to afford the vehicle I was sitting in melted away. The gratitude went away because I was being envious. I was comparing to what was around me. And the same is true for us. Scripture speaks about this idea of comparing with what you have to what other people have. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Meaning, who you surround yourself with has a direct impact on your finances, to the point that studies actually show that your income over the next 10 years will come within 10 to 15% of your 10 closest friends. Which I know what you're thinking is like, I need richer friends, right? My friends be poor, right? But your income will actually tie closely to the people you're around. And that makes sense because when you're looking at the people around you and who you surround yourself with, you're either going to be content with what God has given you. Those people will give accountability to your life, speak wisdom into your life, or you're going to be constantly pushing yourself into a deeper and deeper financial hole as you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? As you compare yourself to people on your street or on social media. And I really wanted to say this before we move on. What you see and what you compare yourself to is not the full story, right? When you look on social media, what you see is not the full story, right? I love this about Scripture. It's so relevant to our life. Proverbs 13:7 says this, "One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." So the cars, the clothes, the house, the trips, social media posts, those never tell the full story. So don't compare your life to theirs. Don't compare your marriage to theirs. Don't compare your kids to theirs. Don't compare your finances to theirs. Just be faithful with what you've been given. Comparison is a killer. We pick up the story in verse 19. It says this, "After a long time, the master came back, returned, and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5, and I have 5 more. His master replied this, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, so I'm going to put you in charge of much. And I love this phrase, come and experience the joy of your master. This is so important. I want you to focus on this. The man with 2 bags now comes up. He says, master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. I've gained 2 more. And his master replies the same reply to this guy. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little. I'm going to put you in charge of much. Come and experience the joy of your master. It didn't matter that they started out with different amounts. It didn't matter that they came with different amounts. They were faithful with what they were given. So the master rewarded them. And then we see the rest of the story with 1 bag, Wayne over here. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came, master, and I love this because he goes straight into excuses, which is what we do. I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have. The very least you could have done was put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. And then take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags, and go and punish him. So I think it's so interesting that these two first servants walk up. They've been faithful, right? They give their gold back, and the master rewards them. But then 1 bag, Wayne walks up, and he immediately makes excuses. He acts out of fear, and ultimately he showed a lack of trust in his master. He had this belief that the master was going to hurt me from the beginning, and we do the same thing. We make excuses, and we blame our financial struggles on God. Like, God, it's your fault I'm in this mess. If you would have given me more money like I asked or as much money as the person next to me, then I would be better. And then when we get paid again, we have the scarcity mindset, we hoard it, and we think God's never going to give us more. But that's not the truth. God provided and has and is a provider for us. So we see this last takeaway as we close out this story. You are a manager, not an owner. You are a manager, not an owner. That's the last truth we see from the story, that what you have is not your own, because if you owned it, you'd be able to take it with you when you died. I heard an old joke a while back about a wealthy guy who found out he's about to die. So he's preparing for his death. The way he prepared for his death, he pulled out all of his money, he put it in a briefcase, and he put it in the attic. So he's carrying this money, this briefcase full of money up the attic. His wife is following him and looked at him like, "Babe, what are you doing? Like, why are you putting this briefcase in the attic?" And he said, "Well, babe, I'm going to heaven. So on my way up, I'm going to pick up the briefcase as I go, you know?" And so he does this, and then soon after passes away. His wife, because she had a little bit of a chip on her shoulder, she was like, "All right, I'm going to go check to see if he was right." So she went up the stairs of the attic, and of course, lo and behold, the briefcase is still there. And so she kind of chuckles to herself and looks at her friend and says, "Man, that old fool should have put it in the basement so he could have grabbed it on the way down, you know? He just put it in the wrong place, right?" But at the end of your life, what you're going to be celebrated for is not the amount of stuff you acquired in this life. They're not going to be sharing stories about how wealthy you were. The people at the end of your life are going to be sharing stories about how faithful you were with the life and wealth that you were given. So be faithful with what you were given. And so if we're managers of what God has entrusted us, the question is, how do I manage what God has given me faithfully and effectively? That's the question you might have. Like, okay, I get it. God is our provider. We're managers, not owners. Comparison is a killer. But how does this look in my life? So I'm going to be really practical. I want us to see what Scripture says about how to manage what God has given us well. Number one, practical application here. If you're going to manage what God has given you well, you need to first trust God. I'm going to circle back to this, because if you get nothing else from this message, trust God with your finances. Trust God with what He has given you. Malachi 3, this is such a crazy passage of Scripture, because this is God speaking to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So it says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you, the nation of Israel, people, you rob me, God. But you ask, how are we robbing you?" And He says, "In tithes and offerings," the giving back of our finances to God, trusting God with our finances. "You are under a curse now because your whole nation has been robbing me. Now bring the whole tithe, what I have asked you to bring back to me because you trust me, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." And I love this phrase. I highlighted and underlined this in my Bible. It says, "Test me in this." This is God saying, "Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it ripes. Everybody, all the nations will call you blessed because you're a delightful land," says the Lord. And so when I think about trusting God with finances, going on 9 years back, I guess, my wife and I, we got married, and we moved 1,700 miles away to southern Indiana from West Texas, and when we got married, we were broke as a joke, right? We had no money, right? Which is, I feel like, is pretty normal. A lot of people, you know, start out with nothing. And because of that, we got a bunch of different jobs, and we started working and stuff. And so I was going to school full-time, which we were paying for out of pocket. I was a part-time family pastor, which, just a little insight, that meant that I had part-time pay and full-time hours, right? And then on the weekends, I was a roofer. So I was going to school full-time, and then I had a part-time job, and then a part-time job on the weekends. My wife was a barista in the morning, a preschool teacher during the day, and a cheerleading coach at night. And even with all of that, man, we were struggling to make it. Like, we were trying to be faithful and pay our bills and give back to God where we could, but we were struggling. And there was different moments where we had to truly trust God to give us our daily bread. Literally, like, we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. But let me just say that that season and every season since has taught us that God always comes through. Always comes through. So if you're worried today about your financial situation, or even if you're sitting pretty and great, like, you're comfortable, things are going well, you need to trust God with your finances. Trust him that he will provide. He'll take care of you. And if you truly trust God, then the second thing is true about your life too. You will give back to God. You'll give back to God. That's what he calls us to do. God wants all of you. So if you've given your life to Jesus, what that means is he came to earth 2,000 years ago, lived the life you couldn't live, died the death that you deserved because of sin. And he knew you were messed up. He knew you were broken, but he paid for it for you. And then he rose again in victory. And so when you trust in Jesus, you're saying, I'm going all in with Jesus. I'm placing my faith in him, my future, my eternal life, all in with Jesus. And when you do that, you get forgiveness, you get new life, eternal life, you get a relationship with God, you get to walk with him. But the only thing he asks for in return is to not hold anything back from him. Not hold anything back from him. Don't hold your time, your heart, your desires, your thoughts, your secrets. Don't withhold those things, and especially do not withhold your finances from God, because what you withhold from him divides you from him. What you withhold from him divides you from him. And that's where sin creeps in to your life. So don't hold anything back from God. So because of that, if you're not going to hold your finances back, what God has asked you to do is trust him and give back to him. And a great principle to think about with this is when we give back to God, we give back our first and best, not last and least. We give back our first and best, not last and least. We see that in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, it says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your finances. With the first, this is so important, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So regularly, monthly, rhythmically, you have to be thinking about, when you think about your finances, how am I giving back to God? How am I giving my first and best, not last and least? Because giving back to God kills the greed in you. And it shows that you trust God. It's literally you putting your money where your mouth is. So are you giving back to God? And the way that you do that, the way that you can manage doing that is the third point. And this is really important. You need to make a plan. This is so simple, but you need to make a plan. To manage the finances that God has given you well, you need to make a plan. We call that a budget, right? Luke 14, 28 says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower or do a project. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Because if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everybody's going to make fun of you, saying that this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So if you don't have a plan, that's going to be you, right? Each month, if you don't have a budget or a plan for where your money is going to go, towards the end of the month, you're probably running out of money. You're like, where did it all go? Because you didn't have a plan from the beginning. And this is so important. When you make a budget, you make a plan. I think culture tells us, the world tells us, the way you make a budget is you need to live and spend, then save, then give. Meaning, when you make a budget, you're like, okay, how do I need to live and spend? Like, what do I need to, like, necessities, groceries, bills, utilities? What do our kids need? What food do we want? You know, what date nights do we need to do? What trips do we need to plan for? We spend all of our money, and then we save whatever's left, and then if we have some spare change, then we'll give. If something comes up at church or whatever, somebody needs it. But the biblical picture of planning your finances is flipped. It's actually giving God your first and best, not last and least, saving for the future, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and then spending and living on the rest. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, Aaron, I don't have that kind of funds, right? Like, I can't live on that little. And my question to you is, are you living outside of your means? Are you trying to live a lifestyle that your finances can't keep up with? Because you should be able to live on what's left. So that leads us to this next kind of idea about making a plan. It's being cautious about debt. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. You need to be careful about the debt that you take on, and living within your means will help you with that, because it's not taking out a line of credit every time you want to do something to try to keep pace with this lifestyle that your finances can't keep up with. So be cautious about debt, and then save for the future. So that's that give, save, live. Save for the future, and we see this here in Proverbs as well, the next verse. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp down all of their resources. And then we even see this in Proverbs 6 as well. That's next point. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Look towards the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. This ant has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It plans for the future. So when you make a plan, give back to God your first and best, not last and least. Save for the future, which is wise, and live below your means, right? Don't try to outpace your finances with your lifestyle. And this is the last thing, last point about how to be good managers of the money that God has given you. Trust God, give back to God, make a plan, and then out of all of that, be generous. Be crazy generous. Believers and Christians should be crazy generous people, because that's what we're called to do. 1 Timothy 6, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, command those who are rich, which is us, in this present world, not to be arrogant or put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but place your hope in God, who's the provider, and he richly provides us with everything for your enjoyment. This is so good. Command them, us, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, always willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. And this is the key phrase. If we do all of this, if we trust God, if we're following Jesus, if we're being good, being rich in good deeds, being generous, always willing to share, then they will take hold of the life that is truly life. You will experience life that is truly life. So a few years ago, I went to Romania on a mission trip. There was 10 of us that went overseas to Romania, and we went to these villages in the area. We were partnering with this church, so we did a VBS and a sports camp, and we're just trying to love the people really well that were there. And so we were there for like 8 days or something like that. On the last day that we were there, one of the ladies that was in the area, she was part of the church we had partnered with, she invited our whole team of 10 people to her house for a meal. Well, what's interesting about that is we had seen this lady, and we kind of knew where she lived, and she lived in a house that had a dirt floor. She had minimal furniture. She was in a place with no Wi-Fi. She had no cell service. But she invited us to a meal. So I was thinking, like, we're going to have, like, crackers and cheese or something. Like, this lady just didn't have a lot. And so we show up, and she had pulled together two tables that she had borrowed from her neighbors because she didn't have tables big enough to seat us. She pulled together two tables, had put out this, like, beautiful decorations that she could find, some mismatched utensils. And then when we sat down for the meal, she started bringing out the food. She had some of her neighbors helping her out. And she kept bringing course after course, after course. Like, it was like a 4 or 5 course meal. And I'm at the end of the table, so I'm like sitting down next to our translator who had been helping us for the past week. And I looked at him and I was like, bro, what is going on? Like, I know this lady doesn't have anything. Like, what's the deal? And he said, hey, a year ago when this lady found out that American brothers and sisters in Christ were coming overseas to pour into this area, she felt led, called, and really wanted to bless us by giving us this meal. So she saved and sacrificed all year long to give us this meal. And in that moment, I was like, bro, like, I don't need that, right? Like, she needs this food more than I do. I can miss a meal. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't need all this food. Like, and he looked at me, he's just like, with the English that, I mean, he spoke really good English, but he was just like trying to be as clear as he possibly could. He like leaned in, looked me in the eyes, and he said, you better eat every single bit of what she gives you, because like what she is doing right now is she has given this as a love offering to you guys, wanted to bless you guys. And if you don't eat it, that is such a dishonor to the sacrifice that she gave to you. And so you best believe I ate a lot of it, right? Like I tore it up. I was trying to be as faithful as I could. But what I love from that picture throughout the week, not only from this meal, but she was just so joyful. She continually would give us hugs, encouragement, pray for us, and she had nothing. And so when I think about 1 Timothy 6, as it talks about placing hope in God, not in wealth, being generous and willing to share, and recognizing that placing our hope in the provider rather than what he provides is the most important thing. When I think about that, I think about this lady in Romania, because she was experiencing life that is truly life. She had life abundance in Jesus that we did not have. Like, we were so stressed out all the time. Like, when we went home, like, obviously, we hit, you know, normal life, and we're anxious, stressed, and we're worried about finances. But this lady, she knew God was her provider, that he was going to take care of her, that she was giving everything she could to God because he was going to be faithful to her, and she was being faithful to what he gave her. And she was experiencing life that was truly life. So, all in all, my hope for you today, if nothing else, is that you recognize God as your provider. Whatever you are going through, whatever your financial situation is, he's going to take care of you. He loves you. He's generously given everything you have and everything you need. He's going to take care of it. And he calls you to be a good manager, to be faithful to what he's entrusted to you. So what that means is make plans and be disciplined with the plan that you've made. Be faithful. Be disciplined with the resources he has given you, and then be crazy generous, because the promise is if we trust Jesus and we're faithful to the finances he's given us, we'll experience life that is truly life. And that's what we want. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to close out in a song. And if you need prayer or you need to have a conversation, we have our prayer team on the sides over here. But even if you don't, my hope is for the next minute or so, and as you leave today, you will be thankful for what God has given you, and then begin to have a plan about how you're going to be faithful to manage the funds that God has given you. So let me pray for us, and we're going to close out together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. God, we just recognize even now that you woke us up today. You gave us breath and life. When today is not promised, you helped us get dressed and get in our car and leave our house and have a car that's full of gas to drive over here and come into this building and get some coffee and sit down in a free environment to worship you. And I think we take for granted all of these things. I know I do. So God, I repent of that. And we recognize in this moment that those are not, we don't deserve those, we didn't earn those, but those are gracious gifts from you. As our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, as our provider, and we focus our attention on you. God, I pray that you would help us be faithful, to trust you with our finances, to have a plan, to have a budget, to be generous, to be cautious about debt, to not compare ourselves to other people, to just look to you and ask how you would have us spend the money that you've entrusted to us. So God, I ask that you would teach us, that you would, in our current situation, whatever we're going through, you would give us insight, give us wisdom, help us learn from today and make a plan for the future. We just love you and trust you. We want to be generous like you are generous to us. Because of that, we worship you today. We love you. We trust you. We give our lives to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and everybody said,